It's good to have our missionaries, Brother Cups and his dear wife, ministering in Peru. I thought that he was a native of Peru and his parents were missionaries. I felt he had that much passion. He grew up in Marion, Indiana here, and his dad worked for GM, and his mother worked for another general hospital, so they're into general. And but he just grew up. He went on a missions trip 20 years ago to Peru, and it changed his life. Amen. A short-term missions trip, and he's passionate for the Spanish people there in Peru, and he's a blessed missionary. Give him your attention. Come back tonight also. Brother Cups.
Thank you, Pastor. Okay. Just want to mention a couple of things real quick. One, we do have new prayer cards back there at that table, so if you want to stop by there on your way out and get one of those prayer cards, it also has, that's actually a photo of the prayer card there. It has the Facebook page on there, Peru Impact. Someone was mentioning earlier that they receive our emails, and we usually send emails out about every 2 months or so, and that's a little more general, but on the Facebook page on Peru Impact, we've got a lot of people following that and praying for those requests on there, and so we're able to do pretty much on a weekly basis updates with photos of the youth meetings and different prayer requests and things like that. So make sure you check that out, and then you can pray accordingly and be able to be more well-informed as you pray for the ministries in Peru. So make sure you pick up one of those prayer cards. And I also brought a gift. Sorry, I didn't bring one for everyone here today, but this is for your pastor, just to honor him and to let you know that we really appreciate this church and your support over the years. This year does mark 20 years of full-time ministry for myself, and just through all those years, you've been very faithful in supporting our different church plants. We've been primarily focused in urban church planting. Today, I'm going to talk more about our youth ministries, but I do have this gift for the pastor, and this has a little story behind it, if I can share real quick. In our first youth group many years ago in Peru, a young lady there in that youth group eventually married a military man, and after they got married, they started a company in Peru. It's a coffee company, and so a girl from our original first youth group there actually owns this coffee company in Peru, and this is some of the best coffee in Peru. Wonderful couple. They're serving faithfully in our first church plant still down there, and doing a great job, but they've opened up coffee houses, commercial coffee houses, and they're expanding this into restaurants and everything, and so the tourists really enjoy this coffee, and so I want to give this to you folks, if you want to share it with everyone in the congregation. Actually, I'm going to give it to you afterwards.
People will know that I will drink it, will roll it.
Okay. Well, sit back down. You don't get it yet. Thought he was coming. I was like, wow, he's really ready for his coffee. Like, you can't drink it during the service. And this actually, they actually do their coffee. It's the only one I've seen like this. It has an air hole here so that you can actually smell the coffee. And so I'm going to actually leave this back at our table so that you'll remember to come by and get a prayer card. You get to smell Peru, a little taste of Peru anyways. You get to smell some Peru coffee. And just make sure you don't take this with you. This goes to the pastor. So, but I'm gonna keep that back on our... I'm going to put that back on our display board, and so if you get a chance, stop by there, and you can smell a little bit of what the coffee, good coffee smells like. And if you want to start a fight, just talk to him about Starbucks coffee, and he'll, the owner of this company, he's like such a coffee expert. I'm not kidding. When we have him over and start talking about coffee, he'll go for 3 hours on how coffee's produced and all this and that. But wonderful people. They love the Lord and are serving there in our first church. As I mentioned, this year marks 20 years of full-time service in ministry, and we do really appreciate your support those years. I'm sorry that Alejandra, my wife, can't be with me this morning. We were actually here back in June to visit some churches, and so she got to come back. She likes to come to Indiana when it's warm, usually middle of summer, and so she got to come back and have some sweet corn and wonderful Indiana sweet corn. She learned there's more than corn in Indiana, I guess. We got soybeans and what else? She enjoyed coming back, and we had a big family reunion down in Noblesville and different things going on back in June. And she cares for her aunt who is completely paralyzed. And I was sharing with the pastor's wife this morning a little bit how she has to feed her through a tube and change her diapers and roll her over. She absolutely is completely paralyzed and can only blink her eyes a little bit, but she can't communicate at all. And so that's a ministry in and of itself that Allie's able to take care of her aunt there. So she's not able to come back with me on this trip, but we had a great time back in June. And I know that you'll continue praying for her and her ministries there in the church as well. And as I said, I wanted to focus a little more on youth ministry this morning, but most of those years that we've served in full-time ministry has been focused on urban church planting. But what we're finding in Arequipa now is more and more churches are planted. We're getting a lot more churches, and a missions movement is really just beginning in Peru. We're seeing Peru start to send out missionaries. And one great need that we looked at, and last year we decided to really put a focus on this. That's why I want to talk about some this morning is our youth ministries. I was excited when Pastor was talking about your big event coming up in October when you're going to be reaching kids and youth, and I assume that's children also, up through
big children,
yeah. And so that's going to be exciting, and what a great thing to be able to see your church have a heart for youth ministry. But we've served in Arequipa, Peru, which is the second largest city. It's located in southern Peru, and you can see there on the map, it's near Bolivia and Chile. And Peru, or Arequipa rather, is nearly 500 years old, the city, and boasts a population of nearly 1 million people. And it's, as I said, the second largest city in Peru. So there's an incredible need there, obviously, for urban church planting, which we've been doing. But also, it's important to understand in Peru, religious tradition and superstition really permeate all levels of society. It's really incredible. It's hard to explain the mentality. But we have youth, for example, that are atheists, but they also consider themselves Catholic. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense in our mindset, but it does when you understand that in Peru, being religious has more to do really with following tradition. And if your family was religious, then you're following those traditions. So you don't even have to believe God exists in some cases. We've had a number of youth who say that, and it just blows my mind. But as long as they're following those traditions, that's what's important. That's what matters. And religious tradition and superstition from all the way back from the Incas even, just kind of a mixture of all of that, permeates society. And that's why Arequipa is actually known as the Little Rome of South America. And most of those people who would consider themselves following religious tradition never opened a Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. But most of them would think, okay, well, yeah, the Bible is an authoritative book. But they just don't know what it says, basically. They don't follow that authority. So last year, we've got, as I said, a growing number of churches that have been planted now in Arequipa from when I first arrived in Peru. And over the years, a number of mission boards have planted churches. But when I first arrived, there was very few churches. And now there's a growing number of churches. But what we found in each of those churches was a great need. Something that was really lacking was youth ministry. The churches often were struggling in that area. They lacked resources. They lacked training. They lacked a program to follow. They were kind of lost a little bit in the area of youth ministry, children's ministry, and university ministry. And so we began thinking, and this really began beginning of last year, we began thinking, how can we help the existing churches? We want to continue helping to plant new churches and all of that, but how can we help the existing churches that we have in Peru to reach youth? Because we know from experience from our first church plant in Peru and the first youth ministry that we began there, I'm going to show you photos of that in a little bit, just the incredible impact that had upon the city over these years. So how could we duplicate that? How could we replicate that and continue that in the future and help existing churches or new church plants or young church plants to be able to have that thriving heartbeat of youth ministry in the church, which makes such an incredible impact? And as we began thinking about that, we looked at Peru in general as a country, and Peru has a population of over 30 million people. And over 77% of that population live in urban areas, in the big cities, bigger cities, but nearly 50% of that population, of that entire population, is under the age of 25. So obviously it makes sense that one of the greatest needs in Peru today is to reach youth and university students in the urban areas. So we began thinking, well, how could we do that? And we realized that what we need is something that's well organized that we can replicate or duplicate in different churches. And we came up with Against the Current Youth Ministry. In Spanish, it's Contracorriente, which means against the current, basically. And Against the Current, we thought, would be a perfect way to describe what our youth in the culture there go to. See, when our youth come to a youth service, they don't have their parents normally that bring them. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a great thing. But I'm saying they just don't have that. Most of their parents are unsaved. They don't have this natural way to be drawn to the church from family, because usually their family would be against the church. So what happens is they come on Saturday nights to our youth services, and eventually that's obviously a doorway to get them involved in the church on Sundays and other services, but generally, first things first, they begin coming on Saturday nights. And now that's kind of hard, too, to get a young person, a teenager, or a college student to come on a Saturday night and study the Bible. But God is doing great things in drawing them in and building up that ministry. And I'm going to talk about this more during the message, but one of the most exciting things for me in ministry is when I see young people with a desire to study God's Word. To see God's Word. Now, we did a little different now than when I first arrived in Peru, because now they've all got cell phones, so they're all looking up the Bible verses on their cell phone. And that's fine, as long as they're not using Facebook and Twitter and all the other things. We kind of stay on top of them and make sure they don't do that. But it's exciting to see them come and study God's Word. And that's what Against the Current is all about, that you're going against peer pressure. You're going against, a lot of times, family pressure. And you're going against pressure in society. And all these false messages we have out there in society, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But you're going against all those things, and to be a Christian and how to keep a Peru today, listen, teenager, listen, university student, you got to go against the current. Amen. Sometimes you're going to stand alone. And that's what that means, against the current. And then we came up with the really cool logo. We also began a coffee house ministry. It's not for profit or anything, but it's just a place after the youth services that they can come and spend 2 or 3 hours and just hang out and builds fellowship and builds accountability. And it's where we do a lot of the Bible studies as well, and you'll see photos here in a second of that. This was our first youth group. I got to preach there a couple of weeks ago, and they're doing a great job. This is from our first church plant, actually. Now, that first church plant that I mentioned, the New Life Church there in Arequipa, they're running between 200 and 300 now. And I remember when we started, it was just, you know, a very, very small group of people. And so it's exciting now to see over the years how that church has continued to grow. But what's really, really exciting to me is our first youth group back then, they have 5 pastors on staff now at this church, and 3 of the 5 were from our first youth group. Now, if that doesn't get you excited about youth ministry, I don't know what will. 3 of the 5 pastors on staff there came out of that first youth group, and one of those pastors started a missions organization called Peru 20, that we'll talk about a little bit later, that is using Peruvians to do missions trips into areas of Peru where there's no churches, where there are no churches, no church plants yet, to kind of till the ground, so to speak. They do evangelistic work, kids clubs, medical teams, all of that, just to go in and begin to permeate an area to get those places prepared for future church plants. And he came up with this. And he brings even people from Brazil to come and participate in these missions trips that they do year-round with Peruvians and Brazilians. And just an amazing, amazing ministry. But this particular youth group, was our first youth group. They're still doing well. The youth pastor was in our first youth group. And very gifted young man. Back when he was in our youth group, I didn't think he'd ever become a youth pastor. He was kind of immature, and I had to smack him around every once in a while. But no, not really. But he was, I never thought he would have become a youth pastor. Now, that's some hope for you youth leaders and Sunday school teachers. Usually the ones that you don't think will ever surrender to full-time ministry become the best youth pastors or servants that you can imagine. And he was always kind of immature and seemed a little disinterested in things of God at that time, but I guess he was listening to something, because God got a hold of his heart, and he has become a wonderful, wonderful youth pastor. And this youth ministry is continuing today. They run about 60 junior high age teens on Saturdays, and then they have university students on Fridays, and they have about 40 university students. And so that ministry is still going strong, doing very well. This was a youth conference we had about 2 months ago. There was somewhere, I think there was over 1,000 in attendance to that, but it was just to encourage youth ministry in the city of Arequipa. And here's one of our young leaders in training. One thing we're really focused on, because there is most churches have, they don't have a youth pastor, they don't have a strong youth ministry, and they don't have the resources really to do that. And so we wanted to help with that, to be able to train future youth pastors. And right now we have a number of young men. This is one of them. Now his father actually disowned him, because his father is an economist in Peru. And he wanted his son to follow in those footsteps, and basically, in his father's opinion, he's throwing away an education that he's already had in order to be in full-time ministry. And so his father basically disowned him because of his desire to become a youth pastor, but he's still on that path. He's still growing and being trained and learning to preach and all these things, and doing a great job. And we have several guys that are in that same position that are being trained to be youth pastors, because our goal is to get a number, maybe 10 or whatever, different youth ministries going throughout the city. And then have, obviously, to do that, you got to have youth pastors, youth leaders that can run each of those individual groups. So if we get, say, 10 youth groups with 50 to 100 kids in each youth ministry and students, imagine what we can do in the universities, in the schools, to really have an impact. So we're excited about the training opportunity there, training these young guys. This is the beginning of one of the youth services there at Against the Current. There's our coffee house, at least part of it. You can see about half of it there. It has a beautiful view overlooking the city. And you see we got different games, chess, and there's ping pong, and I don't know, darts and foosball, and we've got a lot of table games and different things just for the fellowship time, for them to come and hang out. But the most important thing, and our youth know this, the most important thing of our youth ministry, most important time of the night, are the Bible studies. We're teaching our young youth pastors in training to be able to give dynamic Bible studies to the young people, and take every one of those Bible studies as something so important to get that message across, to communicate, to convey to these young people. Because I tell them all the time, some of the visitors that we get from the university or wherever they're coming from, they may only come once. We don't know. This will be probably the first impression they've ever had of an evangelical church. And we need to convey the truth of God's word to them so that they'll want to come back, so that they can keep coming back and keep learning more and more. And so we really focus on the Bible study time, to have dynamic Bible studies. And that's one of the most amazing things for me, probably one of the greatest things in ministry, as I said, is just to see young people with their Bibles open or their cell phone open and studying God's word and listening and asking questions, and in a coffee house setting there, learning more and more doctrine, learning the Bible. Is exciting. And we've got, we're running between 40 and 60 right now in the second year of this particular youth group. And so next year, there you see a little more of the coffee house. That's one of the Bible studies there. Next year we're going to focus on a couple of other things that I'll show you here in just a second, but we want to focus on camps and retreats. Every year we do our big campfire service. Sometimes we do movie nights just to get new people to come from the university and from the schools to come and visit. But one big event that we do that we'll do in December this year is our night of worship, and it's just for about two hours or so. We just have worship time. And any of the youth are welcome to come. It's just for youth. And we usually have around 120 or so come to that. And it's just amazing, just the spirit in that, and that they can participate or observe a little bit of that. It's just a powerful, probably one of our most powerful nights of the year. And so be praying for that. That's coming up in December. And there's another Bible study there in the coffee house. And this next year, our focus is going to be more on an evangelism project. We're going to do these evangelism booklets. Translated there, that's roughly Jesus is not a religion, he's life. And these booklets are kind of like a graphic novel kind of thing, a Tim Burton style, I guess you could say, very youthy. And we're going to be using these booklets on the campuses, on the schools, and we're going to be using these booklets on missions trips as well into new areas. So be praying for getting those booklets printed at some point next year, Jesus is Life. And also, we're going to be doing a new discipleship program, getting new materials printed up for that as well. And also, later this year, we're hoping to start English classes to get new contacts, especially with university students. And here's the Peru 20 I was talking about that does the mission trips. And that's one of our next phases is to, as we start all of these youth ministries, we want them to be able to come together to serve through these missions trips. And of course, come together for special youth conferences and concerts and special activities and stuff as well. So there's a potential there once we really get going with starting duplicating new youth groups as well. We've got two right now, but once we continue that, then at some point, pray for this, at some point, 5 or 10 years down the road, we're hoping to have literally hundreds of youth that can have an impact in the city there. So be praying for that. And I do appreciate your prayers and your support over the years for those ministries. Sometimes you don't see results right away in the first year. We had a great first year in this new youth ministry, but this year we've seen a lot more stability, a lot more growth. The church that we're starting that particular youth ministry in has also doubled in attendance this year. They're up between 100 and 150 now. And that youth ministry is a big part of that, and that really helps to grow the church as well. So continue praying for those ministries and against the current, especially that we can continue growing not only in numbers but also in new youth groups and new outreaches as well into the universities. Because that's what we're going to talk about a little bit about this morning is just the world we live in is changing so rapidly. Have you noticed that? Just the cultural change even in the past couple of years, how fast the world is changing. And it's harder today to trust God in what I would describe really what we live in is a twisted world. Trusting God in a twisted world. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I was sharing the gospel a little while back in Peru with an ex-Mormon, actually. He left the Mormon church as a young man. He came to our youth services some. And after attending the youth services some, he wanted to talk to me, and he came and he asked me after I'd presented the gospel to him and everything. I could tell he just wasn't quite ready. You know, you can kind of tell. He wasn't ready to follow Christ. He was confused. And he asked me at the end of talking, and he said, "Who has the truth? Who has the truth?" Because he's been involved in other religions and different things. He was pretty well-versed. I mean, actually, he was pretty high up in the Mormon church there in Peru. So he was well-versed in all of their doctrine, their beliefs. But he asked me simply, he was confused. He said, "Who has the truth? Who has the truth?" Then I read somewhere that a Unitarian church over in England actually has a sign on the door reading, "No one has the only truth." No one has the only truth. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together and study the truth. That we have it right here. That's a false statement, because we do have the truth. It's right here in this book, and I pray that you would help us this morning be excited like never before, have passion like never before to take this truth to youth, to kids, to adults, to university students, to the nursing homes. Help us to be messengers of the truth. Not everyone here will be called to go to another culture, another language, another field, another foreign field to take this truth, but you can use us to take this truth across the street, into the schools, into the places here in this area. Pray for that, that you would help us burden our hearts for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So who has the only truth? And we're gonna have a good time this morning. We're going to be a little unorthodox, if that's okay. Somebody get that? I told you we was going to be a little unorthodox this morning, so I just want you to relax, and we're going to pretend like this is just a big youth meeting. Most of you look like youthful, kind of. So we're going to have a little bit of a Peru youth meeting in Elkhart, Indiana. But what is relativism? When we're talking about this truth, who has the truth? How do you know you have the truth? What gives you the right to tell me what's true? When we talk about all this is going on in our culture right now, and you're seeing it, we're living it, just go on Facebook or do a news chat room if you want to know what's going on out there. There's this battle raging. What's truth? What's truth for you doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. Now, what that is relativism. You ever heard that term before, relativism? If I had one word, one big scholarly word that I could use to describe our society today, it's relativism. Relativism means each person decides for themselves what is wrong and what is right. It means you decide what's wrong and what's right for you. Not a book, not a creator. You decide. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Well, how do you decide that? Or how do they decide that, those that follow relativism? But it's very similar to what we see back in, you don't have to turn there, but back in Judges chapter 17 talks about this, says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You just determine what's right. That's relativism. Relativism literally means that if something is true for you, that doesn't mean that it's true for me. Therefore, now think about this, therefore morality becomes a question of really individual interpretation. Right and wrong are subject to change, therefore. The truth can vary and change. Like, now I'm not going to get into all the details. I know we've got a lot of stuff in the news right now, from abortion to homosexual marriage, gay marriage, all of this stuff going on. I'm not going to get into all the specifics of how it was 50 years ago compared to how it is now, but you know that. You can imagine that. All the things that are going on in the news today, from terrorism to, I mean, there's just so, we're getting bombarded with so many things. The point is that relativism believes that right and wrong are subject to change, that the truth can vary and change like a river. In other words, what was true 50 years ago, back when you were in school maybe, I don't know, maybe not. Right now. It's not necessarily going to be the same truth that is accepted today. You see what I'm saying there? It's like a river. It just changes like a river. So today, it isn't a question really of rebelling against the right way. It's a question of not even knowing what is the right way. And there's that confusion. And I see it in our youth ministries like never before. Not only in Peru, in the States. There's a confusion. Now listen, if I can say something a little harsh, I'm probably going to say a lot of things a little harsh this morning, but listen, if you think your kids are going to be safe from relativism and going to follow the truth when you take them to ball games instead of church, okay, it got really quiet, you're going to lose your kids eventually. Because when they get into the universities, when they get into the workplace, if they're not grounded in doctrine, if they're not grounded in truth, if they're not grounded in their relationship with God now, and you're not helping them work towards that, just be prepared for what's coming. Because the world is changing rapidly. Our culture is changing. What is the right way? I want to take a look at Jeremiah this morning. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to look at Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah was a fascinating, fascinating prophet, leader, preacher. He was a prophet with a very unpopular message. regarding future judgment. He suffered persecution, betrayal, banishment from the temple, death threats, you name it. He stood alone many times, most of the time. Jeremiah was plagued by him. He himself had feelings of inadequacy, depression, doubt, despair. That's why you need to lift up your pastors, pray for your pastors. Sometimes you feel like maybe you're the only one sharing the message. And that's how he felt. He was plagued by those things, but he continued preaching a message that God gave him. He wrestled with discouragement of a ministry not well received. The people were distracted by these other false prophets telling them, don't worry about God's judgment. Don't worry about that. Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. And had all these other distractions that were out there that these prophets were just leading the people astray, telling them everything was fine, not to trust in this authority. And wow, that's what we're seeing today. I mean, I can really relate with our culture today. I can really relate with Jeremiah's time and what he was trying to do. In fact, real quick here, I just want to illustrate this a little more. Now, I use a lot of visual illustrations. That's the only way I can get our youth to stop with the Pokemon Go and all the other things. So don't be offended if I use some visual illustrations this morning and we're a little unorthodox. But I want you to really kind of capture this in your imagination a little bit of what is taking place in our society right now. Because obviously there's churches like this one that are taking a stand for truth, saying this is God's word. And they do that in love and present God's truth through, much like what you're going to do in October is an example of bringing people together to teach this book. And maybe you do it in some unorthodox ways. We can be creative. We can think outside of the box. We can do some different things. Don't be so stuck in your routine that you can't think of creative ways to present this truth. And this morning, I just want to show you a little bit. Whoops. I need a volunteer. I actually brought with me this morning. It's actually Star Wars. I don't know, Darth Vader or something. But these are bubbles. I didn't really play with these as a kid, so I'm not that good at this. Does anybody here know how to blow these bubbles, how to do these bubble things with this? Anybody in here? Who's fun in your church? Do you have anybody that's fun? Oh, yeah, I bet you know how to do this, don't you? Oh, she don't want to come. Yeah, go. Who knows how to do these bubbles? Do you know? Are you good? Okay. Who's coming down? Oh, we already got somebody coming? Oh, not him. I already met him this morning. All right. Well, come on in if you know how to do this. Here we go. If you know how to do this, can you do this without making a mess?
Probably.
It doesn't give me a lot of confidence. That's okay. What I want you to do, I'm just going to keep talking here, and I just want you to start making bubbles. Can you do that? Let's try it first, see how good you are. That was pretty weak. Yeah, sure, blame me. Okay. Well, there goes that illustration. There you go. Now you're getting it. You just keep making bubbles. Now, back in June, my wife and I, we were down in Noblesville at our family reunion and stuff. My brother lives down there. And we were staying a few days with him, and he had this event down in their park. It was like a community concert night, and they do, like, everyone from the Housing Edition comes together, and they have food and different vendors, and they had a bluegrass band and all this stuff going on in this big open area, and kids were just running, playing, walking their dogs and all this stuff. So we went down, and we were sitting just watching all these activities, and I noticed that While the main attraction was the bluegrass band up on this concert stage, this platform, so all the adults are sitting down kind of watching this bluegrass music. And I noticed most of the kids weren't paying any attention to the music that was going on or the vendors or any of the other stuff. They had one of these bubble things And so all these kids were running around chasing these bubbles. Now, they weren't paying any attention to the music whatsoever. They were just completely distracted by these bubbles. Pretty soon I noticed a lot of the adults started watching the bubbles. I felt kind of bad for this bluegrass band that somebody had contracted, you know, to come and play, because everybody's fascinated by these bubbles, kind of like you all right now. Nobody's looking at me. Everybody's just like watching the bubbles. So that proves my point exactly. But you just keep blowing the bubbles for the rest of the... No, just till I tell you to stop. But they were just... They were just distracted. You still haven't got it, have you? Okay. Keep practicing. They were just distracted by these bubbles. And I thought about, man, that's exactly what Jeremiah was facing here. I mean, he's trying to preach a message of coming judgment that was a powerful message that would change lives, that would have changed hearts. But everybody's watching these bubbles. These are false prophets that had all of these bubbles just floating around. And they're, oh, wow. That's what these little kids were doing. They didn't care about this band. They were like, oh, bubbles. You know, bubbles. And they're just chasing these bubbles everywhere. And that's what we see today in our society. We've got the truth here. We've got this authority. But everyone's just chasing the bubbles. They can't see this book because they're watching all these bubbles, all these other messages that are floating around. These false messages. And that's why we're excited about youth ministry. That's why we're focused on youth ministry, because I know that a lot of our youth are going to be following these bubbles and chasing after these bubbles instead of the true message. Okay, you can. Are you getting tired or?
No.
Okay. You can keep going if you want. I don't. No, you can stop. That's okay. I'll give you a break.
Let's give you my hand.
Thank you. Yeah, he actually did a good job there. All right. Now, I want you to keep that image in your head there. I didn't make him keep doing it the whole service, but I want you to keep thinking about that a little bit, how those kids were just completely distracted by those bubbles, because that's what is happening now in our society. And we've got all of these false messages out there. And I have a few here from people you've probably heard of. Now, let me go through this, and forgive me if it's a little graphic. I don't want to offend anyone, but I want you to understand what the parameters are, that the boundaries that these false messengers are putting out there. Because it's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your teenagers. It's going to affect university students. And it's almost like Satan just has this strategy of that if he can just fill society up with all these bubbles, that we're going to be so distracted that we won't see what the truth is. Miley Cyrus, has anyone ever heard of Miley Cyrus? What was her other name? Well, you guys know, don't you? Hannah Montana. Role model for kids, right? Miley Cyrus said this in an interview, "I am literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal." I mean, that's pretty, whoa. That's pretty open. Where's her boundaries? I'm glad she has a boundary, but pretty much leaves it all open. Anything, she's good to do anything. No authority in her life. Singer Ricky Martin, have you guys heard of him? Or see more in the Latin community? You guys heard of Ricky Martin, right? He said this, "It is important to separate the church from the state because we can't make decisions based on the Bible." Rosie O'Donnell, you've heard of her. And I'm not picking on these individual celebrities. I mean, I could have made a list of probably 500 people long. I just want you to get an idea of the messages that are bombarding us in society. Rosie O'Donnell said, "Radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam." Bill Maher, have you guys heard of him? He's a prominent atheist on some news channels and stuff. He's got a show. He said, "I combined apathy and atheist and I came up with apatheist. I don't know what happens when I die and I don't care." Bill Gates, I'm sure you've all heard of Bill Gates. He said, just in terms of allocation of time and resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. See, these are people we lift up for our kids and our teens to follow. Bill Nye, the science guy, I'm sure you guys have heard of Bill Nye with the Ark Encounter and things, but Bill Nye said teaching creationism in science class as an alternative to evolution is inappropriate. It's inappropriate. And again, I actually like this actor in some things, so I'm not trying to pick on him, but you've heard of Brad Pitt, right? Yeah. Brad Pitt remarked, I'm probably 20% atheist and 80% agnostic. I don't think anyone really knows. You'll either find out or not when you get there. Until then, there's no point thinking about it. Journalist Christopher Hitchens remarked, he said that Jesus is Santa Claus for adults. That's just an example. Like I said, I mean, we could go on and on and on with some of the just garbage that's out there that's bombarding our kids, our teens, and especially university students now in the universities. I brought with me another little illustration this morning. I know we're getting low on time here, but follow me if you would. I actually brought two bottles of water with me this morning. This is my tap water in Peru. No, but I brought two bottles of water just to illustrate this a little bit this morning. Got that bubble soap on me, I think. If I'm speaking and bubbles start coming out, don't worry about it. But so as I said, I mean, you've got Miley Cyrus is way over here with pretty much no boundaries. And so, I mean, she's just chasing, making bubbles way over in this area. You got bubbles floating everywhere. All these messages that are attracting your teenagers and your students. And they go over here after this bubble, and then they run over here after this bubble. And the only thing that can change that is having a foundation, building a foundation in their lives of truth that they can stand on. Jeremiah here in chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So God is saying there that the people that he loves, they've done two things wrong. First of all, they've forsaken something good. They've made cisterns. Now, what are cisterns? Have you heard that term before? A cistern? In Jeremiah's day, these cisterns were basically very common just to store runoff water from the rainy season. My dad does this, and he's got an orchard and stuff, so he has these big barrels under these rain drains, and so he'll store water through the summer to be able to water his trees and his garden and stuff. That's kind of the idea. Just it collects this runoff water. They were dug into the foundation normally of the house at that time. And after a time, the water obviously, as you know, was not that pleasant to drink. Once rainwater has just been kind of stored in there for a while, not something you really want to rush to grab a drink of. It's not, you know, back then they didn't have Starbucks or Coca-Cola. So that's how they got their water. So there in verse 13, you see Jeremiah compared the true God with the false gods of his time. That was his message. He was trying to wake people up to see that you need to return to following the true God. Not all these false prophets, not all these false messages. And the people there willfully turned from God. And that was represented by the fresh, sweet, life-giving water that God offered. And they chose to drink from the cistern, that runoff water. So not only was the water from a cistern really kind of stale and unpleasant, wasn't good to drink at all, but in Jeremiah's comparison here, He's actually saying that the cistern was broken, so it couldn't even satisfy their thirst at all. So if I took this water here, and let me see if I can find somebody to pick up. Andy, right? Yeah, Andy. If you were really thirsty, I mean, I've had some hot jobs before. I've sheared sheep in the summertime before. I've baled hay. I had a job once washing engines with kerosene in the summer. I mean, you get any of these jobs, you're going to get hot and you're going to get thirsty. I've done landscaping. I mean, when you do that kind of stuff and you're out in the hot summer sun in Indiana in July, August, I mean, I grew up, my parents used to make me pick green beans. I don't know if anybody here ever has to do that in the summer, but that's another hot, nasty job. But the best thing was when you were working hard like that and you're out in that hot weather and you got sweat pouring off you. Best thing was when my mom used to make these big things of sweet tea, sun tea, or even just we had a well water, and it was really good to drink back when I was young. So I just loved getting a big drink of that out of that hose there, of that really cold well water, spring water. And I mean, that just refreshes you. Just, there's nothing tastes better when you're that hot and sweaty and working hard than a big glass of cool water. You guys are getting thirsty probably. But what if I came up to you and you were like that and you'd have been working hard, you were thirsty and sweating, and I mean, which one of these would you probably, if I offered you water? Now this water actually came from an irrigation ditch here in Indiana. Or would you, I mean, which one would you obviously choose? You'd want to drink this one, right? I mean, that's appealing. That looks good. Tastes good. I mean, this one doesn't taste too bad, but tastes like an Indiana cornfield. Now, obviously, don't worry, it's not anything that's going to hurt me. Obviously, you'd choose, I mean, I'd choose this one too. All of us would probably choose to drink out of this one. Because it's clear, it's good. We can see that it's good. It's good to drink. Well, that's what Jeremiah here is in verse 13. That's what the Bible is teaching us, is that you had these people making a choice. They were choosing this over this. They were choosing this water in a cistern. And not only that, but it goes on to say there, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. But it also says broken cisterns that can hold no water. So not only are they drinking the bad stuff, but they're going to a place that's broken that doesn't even, it's really just empty. It's really just an empty bottle. It doesn't even satisfy at all. It's nothing. It's an empty message. Now turn real quick with me over to Jeremiah 23. So you had those people were choosing these broken cisterns that could not even satisfy their thirst at all. And by the way, missions is all about taking the truth of God's word to a twisted world that is drinking from these dry, broken cisterns of relativism. That's what missions is all about. I know we show photos and all these other things going on with missions, but when you boil it down, missions is about taking truth to people that are looking for it in the wrong place. And taking this, taking something that does satisfy. Over in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." It's talking about these false prophets. It says, "They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So there we see Jeremiah's message of judgment was not well received because people preferred this feel-good message of false prophets. Verse 17 says, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Jeremiah charged that the false prophets were teaching from their own hearts and not from the mouth of the Lord. There in verse 16 again, they make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So it's a false message. We called our youth ministry Against the Current. We want to teach our youth to be messengers of truth, even when you're going against the current. What is absolute truth? How do you become a messenger of the truth? Absolute truth is basically the opposite of relativism. Absolute truth is that right and wrong exist independently of what you may think. Relativism, you determine truth based upon what you feel, what you think. Absolute truth exists independent of what you think. It just is. It's true because it's true. Absolute truth is objective, which means it's for everyone. Absolute truth is universal, means it's in every place. In other words, biblical truth in Peru is the same as biblical truth in Elkhart, Indiana. It doesn't change culture. There are cultural differences, but absolute truth doesn't change based upon culture or location. And absolute truth also is constant, meaning it's for all times. Absolute truth is the same in 1950 as it is in 2016. It doesn't change every decade. Absolute truth cannot be based on personal, subjective, or fluid opinions. Absolute truth cannot be different for each person. It cannot change with varying circumstances. Now understand, when I'm talking about absolute truth, I'm talking biblical doctrine. I'm not talking about your preferences in some areas. In a church, you know. I'm talking about doctrinal truth. It doesn't change for each person. It's not different for each person. It cannot change with different circumstances. It cannot change from one day to the next. It just is. It's truth. It's absolute. And that's where our foundation should be built upon. For that reason. George Orwell said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it." Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." But then later he said, "You are the light of the world." What's the remedy for darkness and confusion? What's the remedy for this? You can get upset, you can get mad. You can think a politician's going to solve everything. They're not. If you don't believe that, wait 30 years, they'll still be trying to solve things. Absolute truth. What is the remedy for darkness and confusion? It's light and truth. Be a messenger of truth. Be a messenger of truth. I said the Bible studies in our youth ministry is the most important time. We treat that as if that could be the only time that some youth that come will ever hear God's word. We work hard at making those Bible studies dynamic. We work hard at conveying those truths to those youth. We want them to ask questions. We want them to study, to dig deeper. That's probably been the secret of our successful youth ministries over the years, is that focus on God's Word, on the Bible studies. Because God's Word is what changes lives.
Amen.
I love our worship time. I love our games. We do icebreakers. I love our coffee house and being able to hang out there with our youth. But that Bible study time is what changes lives. I believe in the philosophy, if you can make three strong friendships in a church, you're likely to stay plugged into that church more. And so we want that accountability, we want that fellowship and all of that. But what really changes lives are the Bible studies. Teaching God's Word. We had a youth a number of years ago came to our Bible study, heard the gospel. 3 weeks later, during rioting in the city, there were political riots. He was hit by rocks and killed. He came, he heard the Bible study, and I shared the gospel with him afterwards and encouraged him to make a decision. And I said, we don't know how long we have on this earth. You've heard tonight God's word. He said, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Little did we know at the time, about 3 weeks later, he would be killed. We take the Bible study time very seriously. Because you never know when that Bible study might be the last message someone hears. I want to encourage you this morning. Be a messenger. Dedicate your life to being a messenger of the truth. Teach this book. Teach it in love, but teach the truths in this book. Father, we thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the time that we could study your word. Just pray that we'll remember these illustrations of the distractions that our society faces. And I pray that you would help this church to continue being a light in the darkness, continue preaching the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.